Do you mind? No?
That's okay.
I would like to read from Matthew 10, verse 26. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Once somebody wrote a message to his friend who happened to be a senator, he wanted to play a joke on him, and he wrote only one sentence, and he said, "Everything has become known." And that senator hanged himself. And today we would like to see how important is to have a pure heart. And we'll continue to discuss holiness, because it's so important. Actually, David said that the man is twice blessed, the one who confessed, whose sins are forgiven. And that's why we would like to pray first, to let God to look again to our hearts, to my heart, and to reveal everything that is hidden, because we want to be blessed. We want to be blessed as an individual. We want to be blessed as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are coming before you to look at our hearts, to look at my heart. And I want to open the every room of my heart and to let you reveal everything that is hidden, to purify my soul. And Lord, please talk to us, speak to us straight this morning. Your word is that sword which can divide the impurities of the wholeness, and can help this morning. And that's why we are coming to you, to be blessed by you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I would like to summarize what we discussed already about holiness from the first, from the second time, from the last Sunday. We saw that holiness in the Bible is in a passive mode. That means that comes from outside, and we are the ones which we receive, and the actions happens from outside. And who is making us holier? Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit makes us holier. But also we have more evidence that the Son, Jesus, is making us holy. And also we have evidence that the Father is making us saints. Why is that? Because this process is so important that all three are involved. But not only God is involved in our holiness, it's a joint effort, and there is God's part in the holiness, but also is our part. And that's why you'll find in the Bible many admonitions, many requests, demands from us to be holy. And today we would like to see how is that possible. How is possible to remain holy? I will show you this is an illustration. From one side is God, the holy God, who has very high demand from us, and he says, you have to be holy. You have to be perfect without any sin. You have to be righteous. And God does understand that that's impossible, and we do understand that that's impossible. And that's why God says, let me come in. Let me go and to come in your heart, and I will fulfill my high demand. You cannot do that, and that's why you need me. You need me to fulfill this high standard. Again, from one side is God with his really high demands, and from other side is humanity, which cannot fulfill God's demands. And that's why Jesus says, I'm knocking. I'm knocking at the door of your heart, and I'm asking permission to come in, and we'll have a wonderful dinner together. And if I will stay here and I will stay to my jacket. Jacket, raise up your hand. Raise up your suit. Wave to my night congregation. Nothing happens. Why? Because that jacket doesn't have life inside. But if I will take this jacket, I'll put on, immediately this jacket has life inside. And now I'm saying, raise up your hand. Wave to the congregation. So immediately everything changed, and that's the holiness. When we let God to come inside of us and let Him fulfill His high demands. How is possible to continue to live a holy life when we allow God to work in us? And God gave us a wonderful mind. And we don't reject our mind because through our mind we allow God to work in us. And that's why Romans 12:2 says how we can become holy, how we can remain holy. 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. We are living in the world and we are under constant influence of this world. This world has its philosophy, has its way of thinking, and we are under constant pressure because everything that is happening around us is according to this philosophy. And that's why God said, don't let the world influence you, but let your mind to be renewed, to be transformed. And how our mind is transformed? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. The only way how can we remain holy is to renew, to transform our mind, stopping the influence from this world, and that's possible through His Word. Is it possible for a saint to sin? Yes. Even Apostle James said, we all stumble in many ways. But is it possible for a saint to live in sin, to remain in sin? No. Apostle Paul in Romans said 11 times, by no means, by no means, because if you have the Holy Spirit, definitely the Holy Spirit will lead you to repentance, will convict you, will rebuke you, will not let you remain in the sin. But how is it possible for a holy man who was made holy, who is a saint now, how is it possible to sin? Let's look at the very, very sad illustration or story from the Bible. A story which would like to draw a veil over it, that it might be never be said, never be known, that David, a man after God's heart, did such a thing which you will read in this verse. But it could not, not be, God wants to reveal us everything. Why? Because everything that we're written for our learning. And the one who thinks that he stands to take heed lest he fall. And today we have this story which can be for our learning if we will pay attention, close attention to somebody's mistake. And in chapter 11, 2 Samuel, chapter 11, from the very beginning of the chapter. We'll find that in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. If we'll stop here, we can see the victory of David. But that victory is stained by what we will read further. David was the one who obeyed God and went to destroy Ammonites. You know that this mission was given first to Saul. And he had the mission to destroy them and to lead the Lord's battles. But Saul didn't obey God, and that's why this mission now is given to David. And David is obedient, and he went to destroy them. And when the season came, the season favorable season for the war, he sent his army. He sent his army, but he himself remained in Jerusalem. And he did remain in Jerusalem for his duties, but he kind of stepped back and relaxed in leisure. And we can see that in verse 2, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. First, he woke up late afternoon, and he didn't go immediately to fulfill his duties, but he went to take a walk in the place of resting. And we know that when we are out of the way of our mission, our duties, we are on the way of temptation. When we are not busy with the mission given by God, we are on the way of temptation. And what happened, from his high palace, he saw a woman. Of course, you will not see women taking shower on the roof here in America, because we have different roofs. But you will not see even in Israel, because now they have a shower inside of house. They don't need to warm up the water on the roof. But David saw, and nothing wrong was with that. And he sent immediately his messenger to find out if she's free, if she belongs to anyone, if she's single. And he found out that she's not single. Maybe he wanted to add her to his harem. But he found out that she belongs to somebody, and that somebody wasn't a simple man. Was one of the mighty warriors, one of the national heroes, one of the officers, one of his generals. And if he had such a great desire, he had a harem. You'll see in chapter 12, he had many wives. Go to your wives. That Nathan will say to him, you have many lands. Go and rejoice with one of your lands. But he asked for her to be brought to him. And you know the result, he fell in sin. Let's see how happened that he fell in the sin. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 gives us the description how a man can fall into the sin. And he says in, again, 1, 14 and 15, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And James explains four steps of the sin. First step is expelled forward, dileazo. Two Greek words are used to describe the first step. And it's the bait. For a mouse, you can use cheese. For a fish, you can use a worm. But for a man, you can use money. You can use money. Or you can use something that can drive him away. And nothing wrong with the bait. The devil is spreading them all around. Nothing wrong. You see them, but the bait has a power to attract you. And you saw from the last time, Achan saw the gold, and nothing wrong. But Paul says, flee from the desire of your youth. Don't come, don't approach to, don't come closer. That's the danger when you are sitting with the sin for a cup of coffee. Don't come closer. Flee away. Go away. Run away. He was a king. He even didn't need to approach to the bay. He ordered for the bay to be brought to him. The second step is sulambano, means to conceive. By the way, that's the only case when the man can conceive. Conceive of the sin. And after you conceived, the third and the fourth step will come automatically. That's tikto hamartia and tikto thanatos, means gives birth to sin and gives birth to death. Four steps. The first one, you can stop at the first one. You see the bait, the nice TV program, or the internet web page, or something which you see that attracts you. If you approach to that bait, the power of that bait will take over you and will drive you. And that's why Paul said, flee away, just turn your face and take your eyes also with you. Don't let them on the bait. The second, if you approach, that desire, that power of desire will take over you and you will conceive. By the way, the only legal abortion is this abortion through repentance, when you don't let that sin to give birth to the action. So the first step, and you can see that the sin is always plural. First happens here in the heart. Nobody knows. I don't know how many sins conceived in my heart. And if I will ask Lord, show me. He'll show me. And the next action is abortion, to repent for those sins. Because the next step will be, if I will not repent, I will give birth to that sin, the action. And after that is death. The sin is always pure. First in the heart, Jesus said, if you look with the desire to have it, and if you conceived in your heart, you already sinned. The second, when the sin happens, but the sin immediately it's a chain, comes one after another. If you give to the sin your finger, the sin will start your palm and your hand and your the whole body. Look what happened. After he sinned, he said, maybe he thought, let's be between us. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. But Lord says everything which is hidden, I'll make public. And that will come in a really shameful way. It's better to repent. And the Lord allowed her to remain pregnant. Now David has a problem. Because she's pregnant, but her husband is not here. It's on the field. And he immediately figured out how to cover up the sin. And he asked for Uriah the Hittite to come, because he figured out that any Jew is able to account to nine. And now Uriah came, and he, with the pretext that he wants to find about war, he asked, how are the battles? But after that he said, go down to your house and wash your feet. Who is going to wash his feet? He's a man who was gone for several months, and he's coming home. He didn't see his wife for several months, and his wife is going to wash his feet. And he said, so Uriah left the palace, and the gift from the king was sent after him. Uriah, don't worry, I will arrange for you a romantic dinner. Here are the candles, the nice food. Just go and wash your feet. But something happened. Something happened strange. Something strange happened. He didn't go home. He slept with David's servant, and he didn't go home. And when David was reported that Uriah didn't go home, he asked him, why? Why didn't you go home? Uriah told, the Ark of Israel and Judah are staying in the tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open field. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lay with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. He saw Uriah from a different perspective, a man of integrity, of a man who stands on really solid principles. But he immediately figured out that the next step will be more successful, and he knew that the drunk man doesn't keep his principles and gives up with the integrity, and that's why David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk with the hope that this time this guy will go home to his wife. But he never went home. And after that, maybe David thought, Lord, you see, I did everything. I didn't want to kill that man. You know me. It's a foolish man. Look, I did my best to risk his life. But he doesn't want. So what else can I do? And he sent his death sentence through Uriah. And he told Joab to kill him. And he gave even a plan, a detailed plan, how this guy should be killed in a way that nobody will ever think about them. And he was killed. And you can see that the sins are coming in a chain. Once you made a sin and you don't repent, the second sin will be to cover up and to lie. And that's a hypocrisy. And if you will not stop there, the sin is becoming worse and worse, and even can end up with murder. Who thought that the man after God's heart will ever become a murderer? And he became a murderer. And you can see something happened with David's heart. And let's look in the end of the chapter, in verse 18th and 19th, when Joab killed Uriah, and he sent a messenger to give a report, he said, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, verse 19, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech? And he will be angry. He will rebuke you. But amazing. When the messenger came and gave a report, David's reaction was totally different. He said, say this to Joab, verse 25. Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. These are war casualties. Why are you worried about? It's not the same David. We found in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that that David was so popular because he was going in and going out as a soldier. He was a general who behaved as a soldier. He was eating with them. He was sleeping in the same tent. David was the one who, for him, the life of the soldier was priceless. He valued so much the life of the soldier. And that's why Joab knew that when he will give a report to David, he will become upset and will say, why? Why you killed so many people? Because many warriors died together with Uriah. But Joab said, tell him this magic phrase. Uriah got killed too. And we see that his reaction was totally different. He said, don't worry. It's a war. In the war, you'll have people killed at the left and the right side. Don't worry. His heart got changed. Why? The sin mutilates us. And mutilates first our heart. The sin is like a sulfuric acid which you throw on you, and even you will not die. If God will forgive you, the scars will be here. 1 year passed by. Do you think he stopped to pray for his nation? Do you think he stopped to go to the place of worship? Do you think a pastor, when he commits a sin, stops preaching? Do you think a singer stops singing? No. David was continuing to praise the Lord, but something wrong here was inside of him. And now a prophet comes to him, that's Nathan, and Nathan said to him this word.
Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or from his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man.
The Lord waited for David to announce his own judgment. And he said, you are the man. And now the Lord is going to remind David everything that he has done for him. And look what the Lord has done for him. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, I gave you your master's wife into your arms. So the Saul's harem. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. You remember that the first 7 years, he was ruling over Judah, but he didn't have the house of Israel. But Lord gave him a united kingdom. But listen to this. I would have given you even more. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Again, if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. The Lord speaks to us today. Look how much I blessed you. And if it's too little for you, I would have given you even more. And now he lists his sins. The Lord rebukes him, and he says, first, why did you despise the word of God? Second, why you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword of Ammonite? Third, you took his wife to be your own. Fourth, you despised me, in verse 10. And in verse 14, by doing this, you've made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. And now, let's see how much cost 2 minutes of pleasure. First, he said, now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Second, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wife and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wife in the broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. And three, your son born to you will die. Just 2 minutes of pleasure, how much cost? I think that should stop every one of us when we are before sin, when we are attracted by the power of the sin. We should think about the cost. That can destroy our family, all our future. And he said that the one who took from that poor man, that ewe lamb, should pay 4 times more. And that happened. You know that he lost 4 of his kids. First, newborn from Bathsheba died. Second, Amnon was killed by Absalom. Third, Absalom was killed by Joab. And fourth, Adonijah was killed by his brother Solomon. He lost 4 kids that he prophesied. I don't think that God punished him, because God punished the first one, but something happened with his ability as a parent. And you will see in the Bible that he made many mistakes after this case, and that's why he lost 4 kids. I would say that for the most suffering for a father or a mother is to see the death of their kids. And David saw the death of 3 of his kids. What we should do, the best solution, when God convicts us, is given in Psalm 32, when the Lord says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is not deceit. Twice blessed is the one who stops deceiving himself, deceiving others, and deceiving the Lord, and finally confess his sin. God calls him twice blessed. And David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all my day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was set as in the heat of summer. Then, what happened? Then I acknowledged my sin, and you know that Nathan helped him with this, and did not cover up my iniquity. I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. That's the best solution when we are not fighting anymore with the Lord, and we are coming and confessing and opening our hearts to be clean. So let's see what we can learn from David's mistake. First, remember, when you are out of the way of your duty, you are in the way of temptation. When you are not busy with God's mission, God's goal for you, the devil will make you busy with other things. Second, when you are staying before that bait, what are you doing? Are you listening to Paul's advice to flee from the youth of your desire, or you are saying, just one moment, one more step? And how you react, how do you react when you have a Nathan coming to you? You know that the Nathans are not coming in a pleased way. They are not coming to tell you in the way how you are used to listen. They are coming to tell you straight what the God's judgment or what the God rebuking to you. And how do you react? You'll definitely, when you don't hear the word of God, you'll hear you'll listen to Nathan. He'll come to you. He'll come to you and he'll speak straight. Let's pray for the Lord to stop the tragic result of the sin in us, just convicting us to open our hearts and to confess. And if everyone wants to stop the effect of the sin, today is the best day. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed, because the repentance is a victory. Only the world will call this a shame. We know as a Christians that that's a victory. And those who are coming in front are heroes who want to stop the effect of the sin. Let's pray. And if you feel yourself convicted, don't hesitate to come in front. Don't listen to the voice that's a shame, that's a victory. Heavenly Father, we are coming before you to be taught by you, but also rebuked by you. And as I am praying to you, just reveal these things in us and help us to repent before the sin will become public. You said that everything secret will become known. And in that time will come in a very shameful way. And we would like to stop that, to avoid that. And that's why it's better to come now and to repent in front of you, before you. Just convict us and look deep in our hearts. And help us to be a holy church who succeeds for you and be blessed by you. We're asking in Jesus' name to work with every heart in this congregation this morning. Amen.